1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For where there is one, God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Lovers of God ought to be interested in his interest. And in this passage we are exhorted or encouraged to pray for certain people under certain circumstances. The Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration, expressed the will of God and the will of the Holy Spirit when he said, I exhort, or I encourage, therefore, that first of all, this must be important. It wasn't first of all chronologically, but it must have been of first importance. The Apostle Paul, in writing his letters, sometimes, for example, in Philippians, halfway through the letter, he said, finally. Which sounds like a lot of preachers, they say finally, but then they keep on going. And going and going. I was complimented this afternoon for preaching my shortest sermon. One word. And a lot of people seem to appreciate that. The main virtue of a sermon to some minds is its brevity. So, we're a little bit crowded for time tonight. But notice what he says here. First of all, it wasn't the first thing in the epistle, nor in chapter 2. But this must be important. And he gives three different words here for prayer, supplications, prayers, and intercessions. And one item for giving of thanks. Three different kinds of prayer and one giving of thanks to be made for all men. Now, why is that? That we pray three times as much as we give thanks, is that right? You ask the Lord for something 55 times and then come to give him a casual thanks. Well, thanks, Lord. Next, please. That's the kind of a gimme type of Christian experience. Gimme. Me first type of experience. I think that praise should be important and paramount in our Christian experience. And here he says, pray three times and give thanks once. Maybe that covers them all. And we should pray for all men. That's a big order, isn't it? And yet, in some ways, it's a very easy order. Because God knows you don't know all men, 3.5 billion. And you can't start praying for them individually. So you just pray in a blanket, a universal sense, God bless all men everywhere. That's easy. It's almost as easy to say, God bless all servants, the missionaries. But I believe God wants something more specific than that. We should pray for all men that they should be saved. And in this passage, the exhortation is to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Notice it says in authority, not those that would like to be in authority, not the revolutionaries, not those who are trying to grab power by hook or by crook, by dynamite, by kidnapping and by murder. They're trying to get into power. But we should pray for those who are in authority. Doesn't raise the question whether they're good or bad. I suppose in every government, every state, there are a lot of people think, well, the government's very bad here. If a government is popular with everybody, then it probably shouldn't be popular with anybody. But that's not the question. We're told to pray for all who are in authority. And the purpose is that we might have a quiet and peaceful life and all godliness and honesty. What for? To relax and enjoy the comforts of this life? Well, I think the scripture goes a lot beyond that. And we ask for peace and we ask for quiet that we might get on with our gospel emphasis, which is the main reason for living in the world today. Because when you're washed in the blood of Christ, you're fit for heaven instantaneously. Nothing else you have to do. You don't have to pay money. You don't have to join something. You don't have to get baptized. You're ready for heaven instantly. when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, why don't you go to heaven? You say, well, I'd like to have a good time down here for a little while. What? You love the Lord, and He loves you, and you're going to have a good time here while He's at some distant place? The Lord has left us here for a purpose, and one of the main purposes is to preach the gospel about Himself. But here the apostle goes on by inspiration to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't that a beautiful expression? God is my Savior. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Let's sing the same thing, because He is the Son of God. But when you say Christ is your Savior, never forget He's the Supreme One, the Eternal One, the Son of God. And here God's will is expressed in verse 4, God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. This is God's desire, God's purpose, God's plan. And in the sixth verse it says that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. So, what's the use of preaching the gospel? Christ died for all. God's will is they ought to be saved. What else do we have to do? A terrible, damnable doctrine, which is preached and suddenly suggested all over in many, many parts of Christendom today, is this: well, all men are going to be saved. You go your way, I go my way. You believe what you want, I believe what I want. I'll have a good time. You live an austere type of life if you want to. We're all going to get to heaven anyway. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what this passage teaches? It does not. You must remember that God's will is what He would like to have, but He's not going to force men. It doesn't say God will force all men to be saved. God's not going to compel people to be saved. I know there's a verse that says, go to the highway and by them compel them to come in. But nowhere does it mean to grab them and drag them along the ground fighting and kicking and causing, I don't want to go in. And that's what it amounts to. People will stay outside because they want to. God will not force them in. What kind of a heaven would it be? You'd have a lot of rebels still there. People there against their will. It'd be a prison for them. It'd be a very unpleasant one at that, in the holiness of God. And with sins unforgiven, with the old nature, you couldn't stand in the presence of God for 5 seconds. You'd flee as fast as you could. Those holy eyes looking at you? Perhaps you know people are sort of a rebuke to you. They know what's going on in your life. And they don't say very much. Perhaps they do sometimes. They have a talk with you. You just don't like to meet them. You feel uncomfortable in their presence. I can't stand that person. What would you think it would be like in the presence of God? God will have all men to be saved. Not in the sense of God's eternal fire, which is irresistible. In the sense that God created the heavens and the earth, He's going to do this and no one can stop it. Those things are true about certain facts, but not about the salvation of the individual. God will have all men to be saved. That's His pleasure. Peter put it the other way. God is not willing that any should perish. And when it says that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all, that's potential. Everyone could be saved, but not everyone's going to be. Thank God for all who are in this room tonight, who have put their trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see yourself as a guilty sinner, taking a step of faith and saying, Lord, I believe it must be for me. And that comes into your life, you'll be a child of God, and I trust you will know it also. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are lots of people who don't even believe that there's any God. Brother talked to a number of people this afternoon in this district. He said not one of them seems to have a clear idea that there is a definite faith that there is a God. This verse says there is a God, there's only one God. Some people in our land, so-called Christian land, please take that with a grain of salt. Depends entirely what you mean by Christian. But some people don't, they're not even sure there is a God. Naturally, they don't feel any need of a mediator. On the other hand, there are millions upon millions of people in this world that believe in many, many gods, dozens and hundreds of gods. But both are wrong. There is a God, but only one. And as there's only one God, there's only one mediator between man and God. You don't need a human mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man. If you have Him as your Savior, He'll take you to God. He'll look after everything. He'll arrange everything for you. He'll make you acceptable in heaven. He's the mediator because he gave himself a ransom for men. Please listen to the Spirit of God as he brings these words home in your heart. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's your Savior, if you have a Savior. He's the only one. Now, I would like to go back for a few moments and consider these words. Pray for all who are in authority. When you read the newspaper or hear a news broadcast, what do you think about? What's the implication? How does it impinge on your life? Well, you say, I'm glad I'm not in Pakistan where the terrible fighting is going on, a lot of people liquidated and so on. Well, perhaps you would feel more like this if you knew that there were good friends of yours there. For example, you know right now that India and Pakistan are practically at each other's throats again. At least so it would seem they're verging in that direction. East Pakistan is a good-sized plot of ground surrounded practically on three sides by India. North, east, and west, the little corner in the south, the east, where they butt against Burma. And all the southwest is over the Bay of Bengal. So you can imagine they don't feel very secure with an enemy country all around them. And not only that, but India is trying to find a good excuse for the fact that they want to grab some more land, and the fact that all these refugees are flocking into India from Pakistan. They're Bengali-speaking people, and so they are in India. It might be a different religion, but they're trying to escape from the new regime. And so India says, well, look, you have to pay us for all these people. You have to pay us for looking after them. In fact, you have to give us some land. You have to resettle them. We didn't get any land to spare, which is absolutely true. India is quite crowded as it is. How does this affect you? Well, I have to tell you this. There are six missionaries commanded by assemblies who live within 100 miles of that border. Now, if there was a war, they might well be in jeopardy. We think particularly of two of them, two single sisters. They don't live together. They live possibly 50 miles apart, holding on to a little missionary outpost. Been going on for many, many years, but little cluster of Christians there, they refuse to give up, and now they may soon be plunged into a war zone. So keep that in mind. The missionaries in East Pakistan were evacuated some time ago, and the six British and 11 German commended missionaries I'm talking about, who are in West Pakistan, they're not in the danger zone at present because of all the activities in the East. But I don't know what's going to happen next. I will say that missionary emphasis in India has perked up a little bit in the past little while. Stocks are going up again. What I mean is this. Last year, senior serious missionary said to us that this is the last generation of missionaries in India. And indeed, some of our missionaries began to pull out. They go home on furlough without any intention of coming back, and they haven't gone back. And the workforce, the missionary staff, is going down quite rapidly. Some say, well, we're going to leave it to the Indian brethren to look after things. Well, that's fine. But there's a place for missionaries, too. Anyway, if the work was almost over, you might as well quit before you get fired, so to speak. Like the fellow working for the butcher, and the butcher said, you're fired. He said, you can't find me. I quit 10 minutes ago. Well, it's nice to have a little head start on any little situation comes up like that. So they're leaving now. But now, just recently, Mrs. Gandhi was reelected with a substantial majority. That changes the picture. You know that I'm totally disinterested in politics, excepting where they impinge upon missionary work. In this case, they certainly do, because the minority parties in India, trying to get more power, they were the ones that were rampant against the Christian testimony. They were oftentimes fanatical Hindus. And they put pressure on the government to get rid of these missionaries. And that's what was causing a lot of difficulty. Now, Mrs. Gandhi's at least an intelligent woman. A Hindu, yes. But an intelligent woman. And one that would give due credence to the work which has been done by missionaries, even from a purely governmental point of view. So pray about India. It's a terrific challenge. Then you might have noticed in the papers that in this country of Laos, a very important city was captured by the communists called Pak Son. The communists have occupied northern Laos for quite a while. Laos is shaped something like this with a very narrow strip, and then it spreads out again a little bit in the south. Now, the communists have been up there for months or years, and our missionary work, I might say, is about in the middle, and some little distance from the military activity, And other comes that come in the south. They grab Pak Song, a key city, in the plateau, in the southern part of Laos. That means our friends are in between the pinches now, you see. And in case you don't think this is a real problem, there are a number of Swiss commanded missionaries and one British commanded missionary and within 125 miles of this place. And our brother Les Chopard, known to some of you here, I'm sure, is planning to go back, if you like, on August the 5th, and with his wife, and with a new worker, a brother of Miss Louise Apple, who spoke to the sisters in this chapel, I believe, on Thursday night. Her brother wants to go up to Laos. Now, if you want a soft berth, or a kind of a sunshine cruise type of missionary work, I don't pick out Laos at the present time. There's still our missionaries there. But when they have to leave, I don't know. I wish you'd pray for Les Chopard. He'd have the wisdom of God about even going back at all. I think it's questionable at the moment, but I'm sure the Lord will guide him. Then the big news, from the missionary point of view, is the beginning of a few cracks appearing in the bamboo curtain that has kept us outside of China for the past 25 years. 25 years, no missionaries been able to get into China. Of course, they're not in there yet, but cracks are beginning to appear. And all this took place as a result of what? Imagine a ping pong team. I always did like ping pong. And now it seems that that little ball has somehow broken through the bamboo curtain. Not quite as simple as that. What's this got to do with missionary work? Well, a lot. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Chinese people, at least, would be admitted with some freedom into their own country, the mainland of China? Let's say a few Christians would rise up to that possibility and go in and seek out the Lord's people who had been underground. For all these years, they were forced to go underground. A reporter went to China just since this happened, and he came back with this report. Practically no evidence whatever of anything religious in China. But, of course, he may not have been able to inspect all the cellars and all the caves. Many a Christian, two or three, I eventually assert, continue to meet together in somebody's cellar or in some cave out on the hill. But oh, how we'd love to know how the Lord's dear people in China have survived, if any, during these terrible years. And if it were possible in the mind of God that Christians should get back in there. I could ask the same thing in prayer for Russia. In the past week or two, the Prime Minister of this country has made quite an important step forward politically in contact with Russia. You say, what do I care? Well, to be honest, I don't, except this. They just might grant visas a little bit more readily. They might let Canadians go in to Russia and not watch you every step of the way. You might be able to contact the Lord's dear people who also have been under great pressure for many years in Russia. When you love to go in there, I'll tell you that Bibles are getting into those Eastern European countries in a very wonderful way in the past few months. What's going on in Africa? Here there's some more potentially good news. Mr. Sadat, the premier of Egypt, announced a week or so ago that the people of Egypt, he wanted to make a new state in which the people would feel free to conduct their own lives. They'd be free and independent, and so on. Exact wording is, he promised a new state in which every individual will feel free and secure afterwards. Free and secure. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like a typical political promise, doesn't it? But I hope to be some truth in it, because missionaries were kicked out of Egypt long ago, too. Not because of communism, but because of Islam. And some of our friends, young couple in Lebanon, were sending correspondence courses into Egypt, and dozens and hundreds of them. And the wonderful thing of these Muslim people, and sometimes the old Coptic church people, taking correspondence courses, Emmaus courses, true to the gospel, true to the word of God. And then suddenly, they just stopped like that, almost overnight. Within a very short time, it petered out. Of course, the government cracked down on them. Now, if these people are going to feel free and secure, surely they can take a correspondence course. Wouldn't you pray? that the trickle might develop again into a stream and that the truth of God might go into these countries in that way. Just this week, we heard there was rebel activity in Zambia. Now, Zambia is a great mission field. Dozens and dozens of our friends and commended missionaries are there in Zambia. And three of them live right in Winnilunga, the little town where this rebel activity is supposed to take place. But, of course, you've got to listen to these reports with a grain of salt, because we don't know where on earth these rebels have come from. They don't rebel against their own government when the government is their own people. Mr. Conde is an African, of course, and the whole government is very much African. Why would they rebel against them? And if you say, well, they came in across the border from Angola, well, who? The Portuguese people or the Africans? It just doesn't quite add up, but there was some shooting anyway, and some people, one man got killed and others were hurt in Winnilunga. So we have to keep these things in mind. Now, when you read something in the paper, ask yourself, how does this affect the Lord's interest? Don't say my interest, but say the Lord's interest. We ought to be in America. Dr. Allende, I suppose I should pronounce it, became the head of the country of Chile, and he's trying to bring in socialism, which is a sugar-coated word for communism. And his last speech was, he hopes to achieve it by nonviolent means, which being interpreted means, we hope that the people will give up before we have to use violence. That's what it means. We hope that those who oppose this socialism will quit struggling against it so we can impose it on the people. If not, of course, it has to be violent. But of course, they don't want that. Also in South America, this is just recently, Colombia started restricting the issuing of visas for missionaries. Now, Colombia is a fascinating field. 20 years ago, some of our students and friends trying to get into Colombia made a difficult job getting in because they didn't want any missionaries there whatsoever. And you couldn't dare put on your passport that you were a missionary. That just closed the door right away. And we don't want missionaries there. So you put down whatever your work was. Whether you've been a stenographer or a plumber or a butcher or whatever it was, you put that down in your passport. That's your profession. That's your skill. That's what you are qualified and experienced in doing. And there was a trickle of missionary work started at that time. And then gradually the door opened. A change of government. And people literally flooded in there. Thank God for the exercise of people that can rise up when your door is open. They move right in there, and there's a very fine work going on for the Lord in Columbia today. Now, what's next? Well, they're going to reverse that trend. And missionaries, new missionaries going out are already having difficulty. Let's pray for an open door in Colombia. Now, I would like to say a few things more here, but you might pray about the Muslim world. A fellow from Ontario, commended by two assemblies in Ontario, John Ham, he's working in France, and he has the opportunity amongst the Muslim there. He knows Arabic. He used to work in Arabic countries. And these Muslims have come up from North Africa, especially Algeria, hundreds of thousands of them. They're working people. They leave their families at home. They come to France and work for a while, like the wet batch. In the United States, they get killed and buried in orchards and so on. But these people are carrying a quiet life, and they get the gospel if they come up against John Hanley, they do. And we hope that some of them will get saved and go back to their own countries, Algeria. Algeria is a very difficult country right now. You can't get in very well with the gospel. Another evangelical group was sending correspondence courses in Algeria. They had hundreds of thousands of students, people secretly taking correspondence courses about the gospel. And then the government began to get wise to this, and that handwriting appeared on the wall, and they thought, well, we better move up. So they moved up to France. And France is in close connection with Algeria, and they could send letters across the France by airmail for less than what they could, at least more quickly than what they could in Algeria itself. And they kept up their students in that way. And now they're having more trouble. So they decided to send a plain envelope. They don't put the name of instructions at the Bible school or correspondence course. They just send a plain envelope. Instead of typing out the address, they get someone to write it in longhand. Instead of using a postage meter, which would identify as being official something or other, they use a postage stamp. And so quite a few get in. They say it's much harder for the government to detect this type of a correspondence course if it isn't plainly marked on the outside. You say, well, that's kind of guile, isn't it? Yes, it is. I'd like to tell you something. When you're dealing with the sons of Ishmael, you might try some of the guile of Jacob. It'll help you quite a bit. These people have to have the gospel. If the authority can't read every letter, so much the worse for the authority. this is going on in the world. Then our opportunity for preaching the gospel, our challenge for preaching the gospel is growing very greatly because of the increase of population in the past year, 72 million more people in the world, 72 million more. There's a man out at Fuller Theological Seminary, who wrote a book called 25 Unbelievable Years. And he's tried to prove in that book that missionary work has done a wonderful thing in the past 25 years. He calls his book 25 Unbelievable Years. I thought, well, it is rather unbelievable too, isn't it? In fact, I doubt if some of his facts are correctly interpreted. Because he bases his argument, we've had a wonderful time mission-wise, on the fact a lot more missions than there were 25 years ago. Well, 25 years ago, 1945, the book was written last year, was at the end of World War II, which came at the end of a depression, and represented a decided plateau of missionary work. From the year 1912 to 1945, the number of missions went up and down, but it ended up exactly the same, 22,000. Now, from that time to this, it has about doubled, 45,000, by last year. I thank God for that. But when you talk about missionary work making progress, and his big thesis is, you're trying to battle the idea of the post-Christian era. You've heard the expression, the post-Christian era? People say, well, Christianity's a finished thing. The churches are empty, and we're going to get something better. The post-Christian era, is that true? Would you accept that? Is this the post-Christian era? Yes, it is. Or at least it's soon going to be. Because when Christ comes back again, then the Christian era will be finished. I think we're approaching it quite rapidly. But then this man, Dr. Winter, tries to combat that by showing how Christianity is spread so wonderfully during that time. But I can't find out that the number of Protestants, that's a very crude estimate of the number of Christians, but he doesn't include the number of Protestants only, he includes the Catholics, and even the independent Christian groups in Africa, which hardly anybody thinks are Christian at all. You ask a missionary, for instance, ask Bill Dean about the Kibangwe group in the Congo. Now that man had his name was Seaman Kibangwe. He's dead now, but he's got 1 million followers. They actually joined the World Council of Churches. How's that, Roger? Does that prove they're Christian? Not to me, no. But anyway, this may set up this man Simoni almost as an antichrist. And some of the hymns, they use the word Simoni instead of Jesus. And I'm making things this is a terrible thing. This drags people away from the truth and hardens their hearts against the gospel. We don't consider a Christian movement at all. But of course, if you want to build up statistics, you can do so. So pray for Congo and pray for Africa and pray for the servants of the Lord in these different countries. I'm thankful to tell you that the Bible is going out as never before. Today's English version, which is not the most accurate translation at all. In fact, it's quite inaccurate in places. But nevertheless, they've sold 26 million copies, the best-selling paperback of all time. Even Dr. Spott, who wrote a book a number of years ago on how to bring up children and how to spoil them forever, a very, very popular book, sold about 24 million copies. That's over many years, I think 18 or 20 years. Good News for Modern Man, as it's called, the past 3 years, sold 26 million copies, surpassed it now, and of course it'll keep right on going. Now, the Good News for Modern Man is not for you as a Christian. If you just were saved tonight, or in the past 6 weeks, yes, I would recommend it. Because it'll give you a general idea of Scripture. If you want to study the deeper truths of the Word of God, you've got to have an explanation. We would suggest something simple about the Bible in the form of a little commentary. But if you're giving a book to someone that just got saved, you might say, well, I've enjoyed J.M. Darby. I heard of someone the other day gave away Mr. Bellett's book to a new convert. Now, I love J.G. Bellett. I really dote on it. I think the most precious truth in ministry. I would never give it to a new convert. Any more than I would take a child this big and teach him the calculus. You've got to teach him, first of all, 2 + 2 = 4. Teach your new convert the simple truths of the faith. And then lead them on to the great authors and the wonderful, precious truths that we consider to be so wonderful. Well, I might say some of these items I've mentioned might come from a missionary telephone which we are interested in called MIT, And those of you who listen perhaps say, well, I heard that stuff before. I didn't see that on too many faces. I'd like to have you give us a call day or night. It won't bother us because it's all a recording anyway. Twice a week we put on the latest missionary news as it comes to our attention. And I might say that there tends to be a fall off in the summer months. You know, summertime here, of course it's wintertime in many parts of the world, many mission fields are in the winter. But never mind Satan, so far as I'm aware, doesn't take any summer vacation. Please don't quit praying just because it's summertime. The people, the Lord's people need our prayer. In the newspapers this week, a headline said, a fire alarm on the cruise ship didn't work. The fire alarm didn't work. That's what the captain said. I thought of a spiritual application of that because the Lord Jesus Christ has set us as watchmen. Is he going to say someday the fire alarm didn't work? This is what we should be doing. Getting out the gospel to our own neighborhood, to our own people, and as well as praying for those who have gone out to many distant fields. I thank the Lord for an announcement made this afternoon to the effect that this assembly would like to see different groups started in homes where the gospel can be taught in a simple, informal way. I'm entirely in favor of this. I feel that people will not come into a formal type of church service, into a church building. They're afraid they're going to have to join something, they have to contribute to something. They just don't want to. But even more than that, people want to rap. People want to rap. They hear all this stuff on the radio and television, all kinds of different views, and they come in, the man preaching the platform, and they don't think it's the right thing to get up and ask a question. Now, it would be, as far as I'm concerned. You want to ask a question, anytime I pause for breath, which I never do, then you can ask a question. I might say our own exercise in this line is called a coffee hour kit. And if you're not too positive you could really do this, perhaps this coffee hour kit would help you. It just gives you a book to put in the hands of people and a little help for you, and you can get a few neighbors in, and it's just a little method and to help you get started on this type of thing. So we'd be glad to talk to anybody about that. But praise the Lord for these wonderful, wonderful days. The day of grace and rapidly drawing to a close. I get so excited. I think of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there's so much to be done. You're not going to wait till we do it all. You're going to call us up when the last member is added to the body of Christ. When the number is complete, up we go. And then the time will be over. The time for service. The time for salvation. Christ was a ransom for sin to be manifest in due time. In due time. This is the time to manifest him, to witness for him. This is the time to accept him as your own personal Savior. Anyone who would like to talk more about these things, we'd be so glad to see you at the close of the meeting, which is right now. Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank you for our young friend who has witnessed to his faith in Christ in this way. We pray there may be the beginning of a deeply dedicated life and a consecrated life in thy service. And what we pray for him, we must pray equally for ourselves. We pray that thou help us to realize what it means to be truly a disciple, to follow thee. Although we might be in fellowship with thyself and getting out the gospel message in this day of grace, not only that we might tell people the gospel, but that we might lead them on also in the truth of God. So we ask thy blessing on the assembly and all who are in fellowship and every visitor here tonight. We commit ourselves to thee.